Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. If you had taken the time to look at the bulletin, you will notice that we are dealing with the text entitled Signs of a Signless Event.
Now that may
sound like an antinomy to you, two conflicting terms that do not seem to be compatible. How can you have signs of a signless event? Well, I'm not really talking babbledygook when I say that actually that ought to make sense. Because while the Bible does not specifically give us signs for the rapture, all signs actually have to do with the advent of the tribulation period. Capture. And we see many of those tribulation signs on the horizon. We can truly know that our redemption is drawing nigh because the rapture is going to precede that great and terrible time of Jacob's trouble. So therefore you have signs, tribulation signs, of a signless event, the rapture, which is going to take place. You know, I've often thought about the word rapture. It's actually the Greek word, the snatching away. And you know, I often wondered, why is it that the word snatching away, or rapture, is used? And then, you know, you begin looking at believers' lives, our schedules, people that work days, people that work midnight, graveyard shifts, second shift. Some people are first shift. People come and go and have busy schedules. People are busy today, running here and there. And you know, the only way the Lord's going to get all the believers together is just to snatch them away. That's what it's going to take. And sometimes I wonder if that's what it's going to take to get everyone together to do activities and things. We certainly try to contact them. Well, the Lord has his own way of making sure that we're going to be there at the rapture, the great snatching away. Now, if you are in Matthew chapter 24, I want us to just put a bulletin or something in that section of Scripture, because I want to preface my comments on Matthew 24 by taking you to some of the major scriptures that deal with the rapture concept, the fact of the imminency of the coming of Christ. If you'll turn to the gospel, we're going to be looking at about five scriptures, just reading them very quickly, dealing with the fact of the rapture and how we need to be careful that we do not confuse rapture passages with passages that are dealing with the second coming of Christ to establish his kingdom, where he comes with his saints. At the rapture, Christ comes for his saints. His feet do not touch the air. He comes in a cloud. The dead in Christ rise first. We that are alive are caught up, raptured to be with the Lord. Turn to John chapter 14. The first scripture that is prominently used in describing the rapture, John 14, just reading quickly with very little comment, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," notice the rapture here, concept, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." The word receive, paralambano, means to take alongside. He will come and usher us alongside with him into heaven, that where I am, there ye may be also. Only believers will participate in that event of the rapture. Not every eye shall see him. Verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." That's how you're ready for the rapture, by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, some of you might say, well, Pastor John, I've studied the Scriptures, and I really don't see where the word rapture occurs. And quite frankly, opponents of the rapture concept, who are post-tribulational, who only believe in one coming, they say, well, the rapture is not found in the Word of God. You don't see the word rapture anywhere. Well, this is true, because the word rapture is a Latin word. It is not a Greek word. It's the Latin word rapturo, and it's taken from the Latin translation of the New Testament, what we call the text representing the Western text. The Western text is the basis for the Latin Vulgate. And notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, looking at verse 13 through 18, our second prominent rapture passage. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. By the way, were the apostles, were the writers of Scripture aware that they were writing inspired Scripture? You bet they were. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that's the rapture, shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be rapturo. There is the Latin word where we get the word rapture from. You see, the word caught up is a Latin word. So if anybody tells you, well, the rapture is not found in the New Testament, say, well, it's taken from the Latin translation of caught up. And therefore, it's biblically, conceptually taught in the Scriptures. The word rapture means the snatching away. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then, let me take you to the third prominent passage dealing with the rapture, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 51 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, that's the Greek word atomos, where we get the word atom from. In a small particle of time, just like an atom is so minuscule, in a small particle, an atomos of time, in the twinkling of an eye, boy sees girl, attracted to girl, that little twinkle, how fast that takes place in the eye. At the last trump, the trumpet shall sound. The way the last trump, there were three trumps according to Roman soldiers. The first trump was get out of the sack. The second trump, when they heard it, was get in formation. The last trump will start marching. And at the last trump, we're going to march to heaven. You talk about marching to Zion. Boy, I love that hymn. Reminds me of, we're going home to be with the Lord, and we're going to be together with loved ones that have gone on. Amen? But then it goes on to say, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. This corruption, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Then I want you to turn to 1 John, our fourth passage, which speaks of the rapture. 1 John chapter 3. Notice, it says in verse 2, 1 John 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Old Herbert W. Armstrong used to believe that salvation was something that someday you will have, and that you are not a child of God now. You will be someday. Someday. No, the Word of God says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Folks, tonight we can rejoice. We're a child of the King. We're part of the family of God right now. Did you know that you're not going to be any more saved a million years from now than you are now. Because we're seated in the heavenly in Christ Jesus. We're His and all that He has for us. We can thank the Lord. We're the sons of God. Notice, it does not yet appear what we shall be. There are some future aspects to your redemption and mine. I had a charismatic come up to me not long ago and say, well, don't you believe that healing is in the atonement? And I said, oh, absolutely. I believe that healing is in the atonement. But it's not a present possession. Universal healing is in the atonement. Heaven is in the atonement. Are we there now? You see, there are some aspects of our redemption that are yet future. The realization of universal healing and an incorruptible body is not one of my present possessions. You know, already when you hit the 5-0 and you get out of bed, sometimes you've got to work out. Have you noticed that? And, you know, a little, you know, then after a hot shower and a cup of coffee, you're just right about back to normal. Unless you're getting as old as Tommy. Then it takes 3 or 4 cups out of one of coffee, right? Okay. I told you I'd pick on you. What you're going to get tonight is going to be worse than happy birthday in Sunday school. I'll tell you that. Okay. But you know, it says, it does not appear what we shall be. By the way, when do we get our glorified body? At the rapture and not until. Even those that go home to be with the Lord ahead of time do not have their glorified body. Now, the reason why I say that, it says this. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. You see, it's that He's coming. We shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. He'll have His glorified body as He does today, and so shall we. But this is speaking about the rapture. And by the way, prophecy. A lot of prophecy books running around today. And you know, some of the big, I know one great prophecy man. If I were to mention his name to you, you'd say, oh yeah, I've read a lot of his books. He's been writing ever since the mid-70s, you know. And I think he's working on his 4th or 5th wife. I'm not sure. But you know what? The Word of God says prophecy ought to have a practical impact in our lives. It says this, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as Jesus cured. Prophecy that does not affect our lives is just head knowledge, and it puffs up. You see. So we want to look at various passages in the Word of God. Then let me just take you to the last one that I'd like to just touch on, and that's Titus, the book of Titus, the practical outworking of the rapture concept. And all of this is preliminary study. We want to show you that the rapture is not some isolated concept that is being read into the Scriptures. No, no, no. It's taught in the New Testament quite heavily. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's the first advent of Jesus when He was born in the incarnation. But then, notice, it says, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's when Jesus comes for us to take us home. Now, let's turn to our text now. Having outlined the 5 major scriptures that are dealing with the rapture, let me ask you a hypothetical, a rhetorical question for you to answer within your own heart. The coming of Matthew 24 that is mentioned, Matthew chapter 24, the coming that is found in verse 30 and 31. Is it the rapture? I must answer unequivocally, no. Matthew 24 does not speak of the rapture. You'll notice that at the coming of the Lord in Matthew 24, the Word of God says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. This is referring to the coming of Christ to establish His kingdom in Matthew 24. It was the response of the prayers, Thy kingdom come. And it's an earthly kingdom that Jesus is coming to establish. You'll also notice that in verse 30, every eye will see Him and mourn. That is not true at the rapture. The rapture will be an event in which only believers will see the Lord and be raptured up. In this coming in verse 30, when Jesus Christ comes with his saints in wrath as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, it says, they shall see the Son of Man coming. All the tribes, the ethnic groups of the earth shall mourn. And they shall see the Lord coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So you see, the rapture concept is not taught in Matthew chapter 24. But we can see that there are signs that are tribulation signs that are given in Matthew 24. We're going to be looking at six of them. And I want us to take a look at all of these signs that are given to us, these tribulation signs that are given to us. Now, let's look beginning at verse 4. We're going to see in verses 4 and 5 that the Lord is answering the question, when is your kingdom going to be established? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? Verse 3, and the end of the world. And the Lord is describing tribulation events. In verses 4 and 5, I want you to notice that the Lord says, what is going to characterize my coming in the last days prior to my coming is going to be, I call it deception, verses 4 and 5. Deception. Take a look at the concept of deception. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. You know, the word deceive, planao, means to go off orbit. And today, we're seeing people go off orbit, following false teachers. You know that there have been over 1,100 religious leaders in different parts in the last 50 years who have claimed to be Christ and the Savior of the world. They've risen in Africa and in India and in the Orient and have spilt over into the United States. And there are many, many people. Notice, don't be deceived. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, additional evidence that we're talking about tribulation signs is that you can take Revelation chapter 6, and you can compare it verse by verse with Matthew 24. So therefore, what I'd like for you to do is take a piece of paper, a bulletin, or whatever you might have with you, and find Revelation chapter 6. All of us know that Revelation chapters 1 through 3 are dealing with the church. But then in chapter 4, automatically we see the church raptured in heaven in the presence of God in the person of the 24 elders. But in Revelation chapter 6, we have what we call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse are those horsemen, angelic horsemen, that usher in the terrible judgment called the seal judgment during the tribulation period. And we're going to notice that Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, correspond with Revelation 6, 3 and 4. Notice, verse 3 and 4, talks about, or should I say 1 and 2. Let's backtrack here. Revelation 6, 1 and 2. It talks about the deception, many Christs in Matthew chapter 24. Now notice verses 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Early dispensationalists viewed the rapture in the phrase come and see. But no, the rapture has taken place in Revelation 4. This is actually an invitation for John himself to be supernaturally transported into the presence of God to see certain visions. And notice, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Some people think that verse 2 is talking about Christ. I'm here to tell you that this is talking about a false Christ. First of all, I want you to notice that just like Revelation 19, describing Jesus Christ in verse 12, he has a white horse. That's why he's a counterfeit. You know, the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. Just like Jesus Christ, when he does come to establish his kingdom, here the Antichrist is on a white horse. But I want you to notice also that he that sat on him had a bow. Notice there's a reference to a bow, but no arrows. That speaks of the Antichrist being a military man, as is in Daniel chapter 7, chapter 10. He's a military man, but through diplomacy, not arrows, not warfare, but through diplomacy as a military man, in his first 3.5 years, he makes his treaty. He's the shell answer man, and he slowly begins as a benign ruler, benign dictator, to absorb and assume power. Notice he has a crown, but that's not the word diadem, which is used of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19:12. Here the word is Stephanos. So you see, it's not a kingly crown that only Jesus Christ wears. So here we have a counterfeit Christ. Corresponding with Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, which Jesus said, many shall come, saying, I am Christ, I am Christ. And there's going to be a deception. And we can plot that in right into the tribulation period. So you see, if you go back to Matthew 24, don't lose your place in Revelation 6 now. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, speak of deception. And that's exactly what Revelation 6, 1 and 2 describe. Deception of the Antichrist, saying, I am Christ. Now, if you look at verses 6 and 7 of Matthew chapter 24, not only does deception characterize the days before the coming of Christ to establish his kingdom, but also devastation. Devastation. Notice verse 6. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Underline that. Don't be troubled. God is in control. Don't be troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Some people say, well, we've always had war. What is it, like 4% in all the history of the world? Has there been disputes, you know? And some people say, well, hey, how can this be true? We've always had false Christ. We've always had war. How can this be? Notice the word all. When all of these six signs that we're going to be looking at appear in concert, emphasis on the word all, we know that Christ is certainly telling us that the tribulation is close. You see, we're describing the tribulation period. And since Christ comes before the tribulation period, his coming must be close. You know, if you look at verse 33, you'll see the word all again. Likewise, when you see all these things, you'll know that it is near, even at the door. We haven't seen all of these Matthew 24 signs in concert, but they're rapidly appearing. The devastation, war, and rumors of war. Now, let's turn to Revelation 6 now. We'll be flip-flopping back and forth. Notice the second seal judgment. War is pictured. Notice, when he had opened the second seal, the angel opens up the second seal judgment, I heard the second beast say, come and see, referring to John here. And there went out another horse that was red. See, the first horse was a white horse, and that was a deceptive horse, the false Christ. But now there's a red horse, red, the picture of bloodshed and war. Matthew 24, you see, speaks of that. A devastation in verse 6 and 7a. And it says here, there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. You see, all of this is taking place in Matthew chapter 24 as well. Then I want you to notice, we have deception, Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. We have devastation in verses 6. and 7a, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. But I want you to notice in verses 7 and 8, you have the third characteristic of the tribulation period, and that is disaster. Disaster. Notice it says, there shall be famine, pestilence, and earthquake in divers places. All are the beginning of sorrow. The word sorrows there is birth pain. How many of you have ever been through the Lamaze program? Yeah, you know where all the women carry pillows? And, you know, and all the men carry pillows to the hospital? And some of them look like they have a pillow up front, a pillow on the side, you know? And they all go there, and they have their Lamaze training, and they're told about how easy it is to go through the Lamaze. You know, you're the coach. You're the coach. You know, your wife, you put it up. And, the baby's going to come just like that, and you're going to go to Burger King and have a great time, and you know, no problem, right? Yeah, until you find out about transition phase, and you start triple-thinking, and you're way up there, you know. Yeah, right. You know, the word translated sorrow is birth pangs. And the tribulation period is pictured as birth pangs because, you see, it starts easy. I remember when we had our first. Oh, the first 2 hours in the hospital. It was just a catwalk. It was just a piece of cake, you know? We thought, man, this is easy. You know? I had the coach there, you know, just doing great. And then all of a sudden, you know, it started increasing. That's the first part of the tribulation period. He's a benevolent dictator. You know, he's assuming power. Fine. But at the midpoint, he establishes his image in the temple, and he turns around. Remember, Satan no longer has access to accuse the brethren. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't been with us on Wednesday night. And he's no longer able to accuse the brethren, so his attention and focal point is destroying God's people. And the birth pangs start increasing triple time. Transition phase, you know. And that's when you're crying, epidural! And the only epidural is to trust in the Lord at that time. And I'll tell you what, you know, you can see I've really been experiencing all this. It wasn't all that bad. Some of you are looking at me like I'm Barney Fife, you know. But actually, that first childbirth, when Johnny was born in Hollywood, Florida, and it was 1976, I told my wife, there are going to be no more children. 5 later, now I can say the same thing. Okay, but there's notice the disaster that is pictured here. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. What a tremendous, tremendous disaster we see here. Now look at verses 7 and 8 of Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. It talks about this disaster and devastation. My eyes keep on falling down a little bit lower than where I should be. Let's look at Revelation 6, 5 and 6, which is speaking, first of all, of famine. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see!" And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. That's speaking of famine. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. That speaks of rations. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure was a quart, modern day quart, a quart of wheat for a penny. That's the word denarius, which is actually a full day's pay. A full day's work, and you get a quart of wheat. You get 3 quarts for barley, which was a poor man's grain. You remember the little boy who gave Jesus the barley loaf. He was a poor boy. Didn't have much, but what he had, he gave to Jesus. 3 measures of barley for a penny. Notice, see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. You know, the oil was used for medicinal purposes in Old Testament times. You know, they're going to be needing their medicine when they go through. a tremendous trial. But you know what? They're going to be wine drinkers as well. Because Proverbs chapter 31 says, give liquor, give wine, give strong drink to those that are ready to perish. And you know, unbelievers will run to the anesthetic pressure. And they're doing it today, aren't they? They're doing it today. Running to the anesthetic crutches, trying to cope, where we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we know the Lord as our personal Savior. But there's that disaster, that famine there that is being pictured. But then I want you to notice a little bit further, it talks about pestilences in Matthew chapter 24. How many of you have heard of the Ebola disease that is coming along? You know, the Ebola disease started in Africa just like the AIDS virus, transmitted through bodily fluids. It actually causes death in 2 weeks from the moment that it is contacted. Your bodily organs begin to turn to mush and literally hemorrhaging from within. It is a violent, violent, even worse than AIDS. It has been transported now as last detected as coming into Canada. And we are seeing the pestilences that are generally becoming increasingly serious. How many of you have heard about the mad cow disease, the Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease? And we're hearing, last week I went to give blood, and they asked me, John, have you been in Europe for the last 10 years? Because if you have, we're not going to take your blood. Because there's the issue of whether you've eaten meat that was tainted in milk. And there's this concern, and it all started with lamb meat being thrown into the feed of the cows, and these lambs were infected with a scrapie disease, and it contaminated and began spreading, and now it's spreading widespread, and it's even affecting Europe's blood supply. And Europe, they're beginning to wring their hands, wondering where in the world are we going to get blood for our country's blood supply when we're in doubt as to the trustworthiness of our present supply. And America is really holding fast and very, very careful about their beef. And I know some of you are planning on going to Burger King after church, and I'm ruining your plans. Tommy, here we go again. I don't know how we're going to celebrate this tonight, but I'm not in the McDonald's, okay? I'm not saying that our supply has been contaminated, vegetarian, because I'm bringing this message in. But what I'm telling you is that these things are coming to light today, and we're starting to see the chemical warfare, the anthrax here, and the pestilences. We're worried about chemical warfare and all of these things that are being produced today. And the Word of God talks about famines and pestilences, and we can see with drought and all of these things how famines are so easily possible in our day. Agronomists are telling us that our high-yielding hybrid wheat are not as hardy as they should be with the climatic changes that we're going through. And it can so easily be drastically changed by climate and environmental changes. And then you think of earthquakes. My, how many of you have been hearing about the earthquakes since January in the West Coast, Japan, India, even Ohio in the East Coast? And the proliferation of earthquakes are certainly something to be thinking of. And it's the beginning of birth pangs. Well, our time is up, and that's as far as we're going to be able to go now. But I'll say this, when we begin seeing all of these events transpire, which are tribulation events, we can say, Lord, we need to be ready for your coming, because we know that your coming is actually going to precede the manifestation of the man of sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We can see the signs. We can see Israel. in the covenant peace treaty news today. We can see that Israel and the world is searching, looking for a leader. We see the descendancy of America and the ascendancy of the new Europe. We see the one world church developing at a tremendous breakneck speed. We see churches galvanizing together on the untruth, the falsehood. We see today Israel. We see today the apostasy of the true church. We see the love of many waxing cold. That tells me we need to stand. But you know, there's something else that we need to be doing. And that is, we need to be giving the Word of God out. Because it's one of my convictions that I have a burden for lost souls. And should Christ come tonight, there are many that would go through that great and terrible tribulation period that would be left behind. Some of them even perhaps within our own hearts. Oh, how can we, who have the urgency of spreading the gospel, let's send the light. Send the light, the bright and glorious light. Let it shine for everyone. Remember, he has this hope in him, purified himself even as he is pure. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we just touched the hem of the garment on the signs, Lord, of a signless event. But Lord, we know that the coming of our Savior is indeed drawing nigh. Lord, I pray that you'd shake us up and may we start living under the urgency of getting the Word of God. Lord, we don't know how long we have served. There may be some here that have been putting off confession of sin, putting off serving you, putting off being the witness that they should be. Lord, we don't know when your coming is, but we need to be ready. We need to be working. We need to be watching. Father, as Gideon's army, Lord, may we be faithful with our hand on the sword, serving you, watchful, and Lord, reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge you in the quietness of this moment to just say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I want to serve you. I don't know whether my kids will live to be adults, but I want them to be faithful. What if Jesus came tonight and all you have to offer him in thanksgiving is what you have done thus far? Would you be satisfied? Or are there things that you wish that you had taken time to do? May God speak to our hearts. May we say, Lord Jesus, make me fit for your use. Let me occupy until you come. Lord Jesus, I thank you for each one that is here. Lord, we have our mandate. We have our message. And Lord, we have our Lord and Savior who goes with us. He said, I'll go with you even unto the end of the age. Father, just bless us now. May you bless these commitment to be usable and fit for your use. Bless it, Father, and may it make a difference in our homes and how we live our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.